We've completed our look at the role and the work of elders and the qualifications given to us that we might evaluate men into that particular position. Today, we're going to focus on the work, the role of deacons. And then more specifically tonight, we'll look at the passage in 1 Timothy 3 relative to the specific qualifications given to them. Serving as a leader among the people of God is obviously an important role in this life, probably followed on by only by choosing those leaders. We all have an important charge. We have an important task at hand, and that is with prayer, with pure hearts, with a consideration of the Word of God, with all the wisdom that God would share with us, and He's promised to do that. We as a congregation are charged with looking out among us and recognizing, according to divine standards, those who would lead as shepherds, and I intend to say this, those that would lead as deacons. The word deacon means a servant, but at the same time, it does carry with it some leadership elements. So we almost have this contradiction of terms, to lead as a servant, to lead as a deacon. Yet I do believe that we can see in the congregation as it exists now, leadership that comes from deacons. But it's a particular kind of leadership. It is not the leadership that emanates from shepherds of the flock, but an important role in the congregation nonetheless. The word deacon is a word that is transliterated, not translated, but transliterated from the Greek. And that means when the translators don't find a suitable English word to translate a Greek word, they'll just take the Greek word letter for letter into English or whatever language the original manuscripts are being translated into. So, the English word is deacon, diakonos is the Greek word. So you can hear the similarity in the words. Again, the word means servant. Simply that, servant. But like other words that are in the New Testament, there's a general usage of the word, and then sometimes there's a more specific application of that word. The same thing is true with elder. Sometimes elder means someone who's just simply chronologically older. And then sometimes it means someone who meets the qualifications of a shepherd of a local flock of God. Sometimes the word church means any assembly of people for basically any purpose. And then sometimes it means the special people of God called out from the world unto Him. Same thing is true with apostle. Sometimes just generally one sent by the churches for a particular mission. And then more specifically, those chosen by the Lord to be His representatives. And so this is not uncommon that we find this kind of terminology in the New Testament. A deacon is a specialized servant, if you will. In Philippians chapter 1, as Paul begins this epistle, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. That is, with the overseers or the elders and the deacons. Well, there's a sense certainly in which any Christian is a servant, but obviously, even here as Paul addresses the Philippian brethren, he specifies a class of people serving in a way that's termed, at least in the English, as a deacon. A deacon simply is one who is recognized by the congregation according to the qualifications that we had read to us earlier, recognized by the congregation and set apart unto that specific role of serving among the brethren. And so there is something different that is attached to this man or this role that he serves in. There's a mark of recognition that's been placed upon him by the congregation. He is a man who has been evaluated in a very special way by the congregation. And by assigning him to this work as a special servant, the congregation is expressing a special amount of confidence and consideration toward him. He has become legitimized in a certain way as a special servant in a special role. It also follows from this particular process that deacons are servants of the congregation and not merely assistants of the elders. That is, when an eldership is appointed in a given church, they are not like the president who then picks his cabinet. They don't look out among the congregation and pick their assistants. And if they were the assistants specifically of the elders, perhaps that might be a way to go about that. But the congregation selects deacons as it selects elders because the deacons are servants of the congregation. There's no doubt, we'll say something about this later, there's no doubt that the work of elders and preachers is greatly augmented, is freed by the work that deacons do. But they serve the congregation, and it's the needs of the congregation that are being supplied by the deacons. We're going to look at Acts chapter 6 in the lesson this morning. It's a passage that is probably fairly familiar to us. It is a passage that is usually held to be a prototype, if you will, of what becomes the role of deacons a little bit later on in the New Testament church. We'll make some observations about what is going on here in Acts 6, and I would suggest to you there is a parallel between what's happening here in principle and what happens relative to the role of deacons with elders and with the congregation that they serve. But let's begin just by reading. Acts 6, beginning in verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and the rest that are mentioned there. And the result in verse 7 is the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. What we see in this particular event that arises among the early people of God is that is common with any group, with any community in close association with each other, issues will generally arise. Issues of disagreement, perhaps volatile, and in this case, I think, potentially divisive issues may arise. And in this case, as we're so aware of, I think, especially because of the events of the last few years in our own country, discriminatory overtones are involved in what's happening here. One ethnic group, and that's not strictly correct, I think what's happening here, the Gentiles, you know, have not been preached to yet. So when we read about Hebrews and Hellenists in verse 1, we're reading about Jewish people. Some are strictly Orthodox Jews, and some are Jews that have been influenced by Greek society. And so we're not talking about a Jew-Gentile problem here. That doesn't exist yet. That will exist. But right now, it's people of Jewish heritage at odds with each other because the Hellenists feel discriminated against, that favor is being shown to the widows of those who are strictly Jewish, purely Hebrew in their background. And so we have a discriminatory, potentially very explosive issue that arises, and I think it would go without saying, just reading what's going on here, it's an issue that demands wisdom and skill and diplomacy and fairness in the resolution of it. So the men that are going to be chosen to grapple with this problem and deal with it are men that are going to have some leadership characteristics. They're going to be more than, we might say, glorified yard men, which is the way deacons are looked at in a lot of congregations of the Lord's people. Merely men to maintain the physical facilities, and that's not unimportant. But what we're dealing with here is an issue that needs careful and skillful handling in order for this embryonic church of the Lord to remain unified and one and be secure in their love for each other and living with a sense of justice and fairness among them. I want to notice with you that the apostles distinguish the nature of their work and what now has arisen and must be addressed. And I want to be careful about saying that either one of these is more important than the other. I really don't think so. And I suppose we might tend to want to assign relative values to the things that are done in the kingdom, but I think we're warned against that in passages like 1 Corinthians 12 that speak of the Lord's people as being a body and every part contributing its share. And it's by every function of all the individual parts that the body itself works together. So let me ask you this question. Who do you think is more important, elders or deacons? Is it an either or? Who do you think in Acts 6 is more important, the apostles or the men chosen to deal with this problem? If this problem is not resolved, do you not think that the work of the apostles on this occasion is going to be seriously jeopardized? And at Embry Hills, if the work of the deacons is not being done, as servants of the congregation, especially with the needs that would arise in a group this size, and you think this is big, what about early Jerusalem? If you think we have a lot of issues to deal with 300 people, how about 3,000? 5,000, however many the number has come to be at this time. And so if we want to look at Embry Hills, who's more important? The elders or the deacons? Who's more important, the deacons or the preachers? You know, it's really not a question of who's more important. It's a question of every part doing its share so that the collective good can be done. No one would denigrate the work of elders or preachers. We should not denigrate the work of deacons. It all contributes to the functioning of the whole. Now, having said all that, you do see that the apostles say in verse 2, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. I don't think what's being said here is, well, we do this and you do this down here. And we're so important to be doing this, we don't want to go down here and do this work. Remember, these are the same people that the Lord bowed down and washed their feet. So I don't think that's what's happening here. I think what the apostles are saying is simply, if we become distracted from that special charge given to us by the Lord, if we become distracted from that by something over here that's a valid issue and must be dealt with, but we're not going to accomplish what the Lord wants us to accomplish in our role if we're distracted by this other concern. And so, in verse 4, we also have the statement regarding the choosing of these men. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Elders have a specific charge. It's shepherding the flock, watching over the souls of men, dealing with spiritual issues. But there are other matters that are going to need to be attended to. And that's what deacons are for. They're to attend to the other matters characteristic of any community of people that are going to arise, freeing the elders to do their work of shepherding, to fulfill their special charge given to them by the Lord. We are, as a congregation, not merely a loose association of people who merely meet together on Sunday and Wednesday night. We are a family. We are a community. We are interconnected. We're mutually dependent. And in many ways, we depend upon each other for our spiritual and even sometimes material welfare. It's that sense of adhesiveness, that close bonding between us, that gives us great strength and provides also great opportunity for division. Because as is the case here, when certain needs either are not being met or perceived to not being met, then the closeness of this community is threatened. And so the work of elders and deacons and preachers and all individual members of the body is all important, each contributing its part to see that those with special charges are freed to do those charges and carry out those responsibilities. And the needs that we have as a close-knit community are being met. In chapter 6 and verse 1, it says that the Hellenists felt that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. There was a sharing of physical goods among themselves. In this case, supporting widows, as we've read even earlier in the book of Acts, supporting others that were members of this early congregation. But the idea of the daily distribution here in verse 6 is the word, from the word family, where we get deacon. It's diakonia. A daily ministration. A daily service being provided to each other. The ministry of the word that we just read about in verse 4. That word ministry is from the same word family, diakonia, that we get deacon. So what's happening? The elders are ministering and serving in their role. The congregation is ministering and serving in its role by providing the material needs for the congregation. Serving tables is referred to here as well in verse 2. It's not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. That word serve is from this same word family. So we've got distribution, serve, ministry. All of those are related words to this word deacon. But we must note in this passage, the men that are selected are never actually called deacons. Not per se. But they are men that are chosen to serve the congregation in this capacity. As it continues to serve one another in the daily distribution, as the apostles are serving the congregation in the ministry of the word, so these men that are chosen serve the congregation to help it meet its needs and keep the congregation at peace and unified. And so any community faces practical group issues. The church in Jerusalem did, and the church at Embry Hills does. And deacons and elders and preachers and all of the members all have a role and all have a hand in providing for the congregational community needs. A few observations just by some things that we've noted already from this passage. Number one, the specific role and duty of deacons is not described in the Scriptures. It's very difficult sometimes to get a handle on exactly what it is deacons are to be doing. We don't really have, outside of Acts 6, and some might agree with using that, but there really isn't a passage that says, okay, here's the work of deacons. They are to do this, and they're to take care of that, and they're to oversee this, and they're to deal with these issues. And so we really don't have a definitive passage that lays out point by point what it is that deacons do. And so I would suggest to you that we arrive at that conclusion by deduction and by the application of related principles that are in the Scriptures. We take general passages and ideas and concepts and we work them together. Especially, we take passages relative to elders. And we use those almost in a negative sense to talk about deacons. Because what deacons are not is shepherds of the flock. A shepherd, an elder, an overseer is a different role, different function, different qualifications, though there is some overlap. But deacons are not shepherds. And shepherds are not to be deacons. Not in the full sense of those terms. And so when we begin to try to get a handle on who the deacons are and what they do, sometimes we can argue that negatively by looking at the shepherds and saying, okay, here's what deacons aren't supposed to do. They're not to infringe or usurp from the elders the role God has given to them. The seven men here, as we've already said, are not called deacons, but provide service that frees the apostles to do their work. I think there's a similarity between that and the role that deacons play over and against the elders today in the local congregation. As I've already said, deacons are not charged with oversight of souls. Elders must not abdicate their duties to deacons. They're separate roles and separate functions. It doesn't mean there'll never be an overlap, The elders will never act in any capacity of serving the congregation like a deacon would. It doesn't follow that deacons will never, ever do anything that would fall under the role and the work of an elder. In fact, it wouldn't take a deacon to do that. Sometimes as individual members, we're doing things that might strictly be under the role of elders as they oversee the congregation. As individuals, we're going to be concerned with the souls of our fellow brethren here. And we might step in a case that the elders don't even know about and try to help on a spiritual level. But nonetheless, we must be careful to keep the roles separate and understand that each has its own specific function before the Lord. Let's take a look again at Acts chapter 6. And notice, before we close the lesson, what kind of men were being searched for by the church at Jerusalem to deal with these very delicate and very important matters. In verse 3, the instruction is given, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." I did use the term overseer a minute ago when I spoke of deacons, and you might have caught that and thought, wait a minute, overseer is an elder. But you see the end of verse 3? "Whom we may appoint over this business." The apostles here are going to appoint these seven men over the taking care of this issue. They have some measure of oversight. It's not the spiritual oversight of the souls of men for their eternal well-being, as it were. But they certainly have a work to do that they oversee. But first of all, the congregation is instructed to look for men of good reputation. That is, these are men that likely have not gained this good reputation by exercising some official position. There isn't another one besides an elder and a deacon in the local church. But basically, what they were looking for is what we're looking for. We're looking for men who have come to develop this quality in their own daily affairs. It says, men of good reputation. In verse 3, the word reputation, some versions may say good report. That comes from the same word as the word witness in the New Testament. And that is, these are men that others would give testimony to as to their reputation. Others are going to speak well, think well, recognize some degree of spiritual advancement of these men. And so that's how they come to have a good reputation. They are living as servants in their lives. I think James mentioned that in his prayer. They're living as servants of the Lord in their lives already without some special appointment, without the congregation acknowledging them collectively as we intend to do relative to seeking out for deacons. These are men that are just serving because it needs to be done, because they see needs that arise. And rather than sit and wait for somebody else to do it, they do it without infringing on the responsibilities of anyone else. Secondly, they were to be searching for those who were full of the Holy Spirit. That's a phrase that might make us pull up short and scratch our heads and say, well, maybe what does that mean? I think we tend to, because of controversy and misunderstanding in our own day and time, we tend to see a phrase like this and automatically think miraculous gifts. But as the history of the early church is unfolding here, the exercise of spiritual gifts doesn't come until after this selection. We're going to see that two of these seven men in particular are talked about in the next couple of chapters in Acts. Stephen and Philip, both of whom are working miracles, but not before this. So when we think of a man who has the qualification of being full of the Holy Spirit, I think simply what's being said here, and the same thing can be said in our own day and time, this is a man whose character conforms to the will of God as expressed by the Holy Spirit in His Word. He is the man God wants him to be. How does he know what God wants him to be? The Spirit has revealed that. And perhaps the emphasis here should be on full of. Not dabbling in, not a trace of, or not a little bit here and a little bit there. This is a man full of the Holy Spirit. No, it doesn't mean he's grown to the point that he will before he leaves this earth. But as you look at his life and you evaluate him, you do not see a dabbler in religion. You don't see a man who is divided in his mind. You see a man who is full of the Holy Spirit. Now, determining that may involve some subjective judgments. But nonetheless, at the end of the day, the result of those judgments is I can look at a man and say, I believe Bill, Bob, Joe, Fred is full of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's a shame that this kind of terminology has been removed from our language. I think it's entirely appropriate to say of a strong, mature Christian, that man's full of the Holy Spirit. It's a biblical expression. It's just been robbed from us, if you will, by those that have corrupted the nature of what the Holy Spirit was doing then relative to what he does now. But this is a man who has the character of God as explained and urged upon him by the Holy Spirit in God's Word. And part of that's going to be, it's a man who's full of wisdom. Just like what's going on in Acts 6, there will be occasions where deacons will be put in delicate situations. And it's going to require someone of sound judgment to be able to, and let me pull over and park here. When you leave today or sometime while you're here today, take a look at the picture board out here. If you've never really paid attention to it, there's sheets of paper glued or stapled together about yay long of what the deacons do here. And stop and think about those roles as the men who are already assigned to be deacons here are trying to fulfill those obligations. There are some very delicate and touchy issues that deacons here and elsewhere have to deal with. It is not uncommon to hear of congregational strife that arises over the handling of a matter that falls within the realm of the work of deacons. And there must be an element of respect and regard for deacons. They are going to be put over matters whom we may appoint over this business. And if there's not respect and a good reputation and a man's full of the Holy Spirit, if there's not a respect for him in that role, there's the seed of discord and disharmony. But one who is charged with some element of the work of the local church is a man that needs to be full of wisdom. Because touchy matters are going to be dealt with and people's feelings are going to be involved in what's going on. Wisdom comes from a deep acquaintance with the Word of God. At enough age, though, like with elders, there's no age assigned. We'll say a little bit more about that tonight. But at whatever age the man is, he's acquired some degree of wisdom. Because he has looked at life, and he's looked at himself, and he's looked at that in regard to the Word of God, and he's learned some basic principles about how things work, how people work, that hopefully will help him make a decision in the work that he's given to do as a deacon, so that peace would reign, unity would result, and the desired end would be done by this man in the role that he's trying to fulfill. Full of wisdom is a mind conditioned to think in terms of what God's will stipulates rather than following one's own impulses and forcing his opinions on others. And so that's sort of a brief overview of the role and work of deacons. Again, we'll look more deeply at 1 Timothy 3 tonight. But let me just close by saying that any congregation, especially congregations that grow to a larger size like this one, has dynamics as a part of it that require good shepherding, spiritually mature men who look out for the souls and the spiritual welfare of those in the congregation. And in addition to that, there are going to be all kinds of issues of a community nature that arise because we are a close-knit group of people and dependent upon one another. Issues that are going to arise that need to be attended to by someone without the elders or the preachers abdicating their particular roles. And what becomes, I think, so important to the work of deacons is simply the adage that if it's everybody's job, it's nobody's job. There are a lot of things that need to be done, and if there's, you know, we might wonder, well, if we're all servants, why do we need to appoint certain men? And if certain men who are not already deacons, some of whom are doing very important things in the local church, well, why do we need to appoint anyone? And this comes back to the nature of organization and leadership and discipline. If it's just everybody's job, oftentimes nobody does it. And so men are to be searched for and appointed and recognized by the congregation as, if you want to use the term, official servants. That is, we recognize that these men meet spiritual criteria. And then they are assigned work to do so that the needs of a group like this will be seen to, will be fulfilled. They're not any more important than anyone who's not a deacon. It's just simply work to be done in the body. As we close the service, we want to offer the invitation of the Lord to you, and it's an invitation to become a servant. To become a Christian is not for self-glory and gain and position among the people of God. It's simply to come to the Lord in humility and in submission and offer yourself to Him with your whole heart as His servant. And I suggest to you there's no higher role to be had in this world. Elders do important things and deacons do important things. But there's no greater role than just simply coming to the Lord and being His servant and fulfilling whatever role He has for you. And that invitation is extended to anyone here who's not a Christian this morning. Come to the Lord. It's not a call of ego. It's a call of submission and humility. Come serve the Lord. Be His person. Be in His family. And what great blessings will accrue for eternity because you decided that in this life you would serve the Lord. Can we help you while we're standing and singing?